text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, as we continue with the theme, how husbands are to lead, protect, and defend. Unless the Lord wills, this will be the last message centered and dealing with husbands. Lord willing, we will look at the earlier parts of Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 22, where Paul deals with the wife and her function and role in the home. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Let's pray. Father, I feel the need to just stop right now and seek your face. My flesh is so weak, but my hope is knowing that you are stronger. Oh, Holy Spirit, I yield to you now. Use me, take me, do with me as you please, but exalt Jesus Christ. Let him be seen in all of this. As we deal with husbands, Lord, I pray that we will see Christ, who is the model, who is the perfect husband. Oh, Father, I pray you'll encourage us, not discourage us here this morning, that the word will uplift and not condemn, that the enemy will be thwarted in his attempts to twist, pervert, or misuse these words. Sanctify us, protect us, I pray now in the name of your Son. Amen. Sigmund Freud, the famous psychologist who is known to be the inventor of psychoanalysis, said this: despite my 30 years of research into the feminine soul, I have not yet been able to answer the great question, what does a woman want? All Freud needed to do was, number one, believe the Bible. And then secondly, read the Bible, and he would have discovered what his 30 years of research would not reveal. The Bible tells us what the deepest need and want of a woman is, and it is to be loved. But what does that mean? Here's where the problem arises, because men define love so much differently than women do. For example, for a man to communicate love could be as little or no more as staying with the wife. A man might think he communicates love by providing for her and keeping a roof over her head. For a man to have said, I love you, on the day of the marriage, the wedding, should be sufficient to last the entire marriage. Because a man approaches love in a more logical way, more rational way. Whereas the wife, she approaches it from a more heart, relational way. As we discussed last week, the way men are to communicate love to their wives is the way Jesus does to us. And he does so by providing for our essential needs. And I'm not just talking food and clothing and shelter. I'm talking about even those basic elements of my soul, those essential things that I need as a believer in Christ, as a human being, psychologically, emotionally, as well as spiritual. Jesus meets those needs. How then do I, as a husband, meet the essential needs and thereby show my wife that I love her? That was last week's message. We centered on one word in verse 29. It's the word nourishes. There we discovered that this word nourish, which means to feed or to grow up, means that I am somehow, as a husband, I'm to look to God to help me to love her by providing the things that she needs to be a godly wife. It's my responsibility to nourish her, provide, feed her the things she needs to complete me and fulfill her function in the home. But Paul does not stop here with the word nourishes. He adds another word, which gives us more insight how I am to love my wife. I love the Word of God. I love Scripture because God can say volumes in one word. And certainly this word cherishes speaks much to me as a husband. As I've dug into this word over the years, I've learned by watching God do that with me. He's defined it for me. And there is volumes to be learned from it. I'm still learning. Notice what he says there in verse 29. He gives us another guide here on how to lead, protect, and defend our wives. He says, in addition to our nourishing our wives, we are to cherish them. Even as the Lord, the church. What does this word cherish mean? It's interesting when you study the history of the word. Not a bad thing to do. You gain a lot of insight when you study sometimes how these words were developed. For example, the word cherish here in our New Testament literally began as a word that means to warm, to make warm, mainly by putting two bodies together. Haven't you done that on a kind of a chilly evening? Snuggled there with your wife and you just shared the heat. You ever get into a cold bed and she snuggles up to you and the warmth of her body just takes the chill off? That's what this word in its evolving started out with. Two people coming together and sharing, warming up each other with their bodies. And so it's not hard to see how the word evolved eventually to mean tender or tenderness. I can see that, can't you, from that word picture? It's used only one other time in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. Paul says this. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. There it is. Here the idea is of a mother nurturing her suckling babe. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I don't think there's any more beautiful picture of nurturing or cherishing than to watch a mother feed her child from her breast. That's the concept here. It's this way of tenderness. We guys, listen, we're to provide tenderness to our wives. We are to be the chief nurturers in the home. Sadly, that doesn't come easy for us. It comes much easier for a woman to nurture than it does a man. And yet, that's what I am to do for her. I'm to somehow cherish her and by tender care make her to know how much I honor her. I value her. Now, having said that, I want to remain, for the remainder of our time, just prove one thing. How to provide tender care. How do I do that as a husband? How do I translate that into action? Ladies, you want me to do that, wouldn't you? That was not a strong answer. Don't you want to know? Don't you want that action of tenderness to be conveyed? Thank you. Because guys, you better pay attention because she is, whether they said amen or not. I think they're just loving you and trying to take the pressure off. But they're paying attention. They're going to see if I'm right or not. And if not, I'm sure I'll hear about it afterwards. I want to give you four practical, biblical ways to provide this tender, loving care, this cherishing to your wife. Number one. You are to provide tenderness to your wife by a passionate pursuit of her. You are to passionately pursue her. Here, we're going to have to learn a few things, guys, that may not come natural to us. thankfully, the only thing that saved me is I'm a romantic at heart. I really am. This has been a great help to me because I am naturally romantic at heart. I know I don't appear to you that way. But you're not supposed to see that. She is. Amen? So here, what I want to do, in order to help us understand what that looks like and how to do that, I want to go to the Apostle Peter and let him help Paul. Because evidently Paul doesn't elaborate on it too much, so he probably wasn't too adept with this either. You remember, he never married. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, is Peter's instruction and insight on how to passionately pursue your wife. Here's what he says. Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. As I was reading that, I saw eyebrows raised and doubtful looks. Dwell with them with understanding? What does he mean? Peter said that I am to dwell with Karen with understanding. I love how the New American Standard and the English Standard versions render this verse. They both translate it the same way. Here's how they translate that phrase. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Our work is cut out for us. Because as men, we don't think like this. We think problematic, analytically, not relationally. I know her enough to know I want to spend the rest of my life with her. Isn't that sufficient? No, it isn't. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said this concerning this phrase of 1 Peter 3. Dwelling with the wife according to knowledge, not according to lust, as brutes, not according to passion as devils, but according to knowledge as wise and sober men who know the Word of God and their own duty. So, in other words, Matthew Henry is saying that if I'm going to dwell with my wife in an understanding way, I first need to know what the Bible says about how to do that. What I need to do as a husband. How to love my wife. I need to know God. Because what should happen in the home is this. Are you listening? God, guys, should be loving your wives through you. It's just not you loving her. It's Christ also loving her through you. How can that happen if you're not pursuing, passionately pursuing Jesus Christ? Two go together. But doesn't just mean knowing Christ. It means knowing her. Studying her. That's how you give honor to someone, isn't it? That's what we do to Jesus. We honor Him by continually pursuing the knowledge of Him. And the same honors to be given to that wife. Honor her, Peter says. How do you honor her? By understanding her, learning her, pursuing her. Guys, she is not one-dimensional. You've already found that out. She's multifaceted, and she's exquisite as a diamond. In fact, when Peter says, dwell with him as the weaker vessels, I don't think we ought to walk away and say, well, she's somehow inferior by that statement. It's not what he's meaning. Really, the concept behind that is this something that's so valuable that you want to treat it with such tenderness and care because it's so valuable, like an exquisite diamond. And by the way, let me just kind of relieve you and help you just a few moments. You're not going to learn all there is to know about her. Guys, forget about it. You're not going to get a 4.0 grade point average in this. It's okay. But listen to me. You can certainly cherish her and make her to know how much you love her by continuing to pursue the understanding of her. Wanting to know her. Wanting to know why she's the way she is. Not in a critical way, but in a way like you're fascinated with her. I've learned. You know what? It's helped me. This is just extra. This is not gospel here. This is just me. Did you make sure I got my tongue not wrapped around my tooth here? There are not a lot of things that frustrate me with my wife. Karen does not frustrate me very much. I'm sure she couldn't say that. I'm sure it's quite the opposite. I frustrate her a great deal. I frustrate most people that are around me a great deal. It takes great grace. And so, but there are a few things. There are some that frustrate me. I have learned, instead of trying to change those things about her, to become fascinated with those things. To try to understand her background, why she does that, or what motivates that. Because that's who she really is, isn't it? She's the same person. She hasn't changed since we've married. So, rather than try to figure her out so you can correct or change her, why not just be fascinated with the way she is and say, God, this is the person you gave me. I'm going to thank you for her, and I'm going to pursue her. Brothers, I'm telling you, your heart will change. It will change your heart. Now, let me give you some suggestions on how you might do this self-study of your beloved. Let me give you three suggestions on how to passionately pursue your wife. Number one, meaningful conversation. Oh, I knew it, somebody says. I knew you was going to get to, I've got to sit down and talk with her, don't I? How often I've heard over the years a wife say that she didn't feel love because her husband just didn't talk to her. He did love her, but she didn't know that because he didn't communicate. And so what happens, we develop jokes from that, don't we? We talk about how much a wife likes to talk and how many words she's got to get in a day. But the truth really is, it isn't the amount of words that's her concern. It's your wife's desire for relationship with you that is. That's how she relates, through words, exchange. She can't have relationship any other way. There's no relationship without communication for her. And so it's not the amount of words that she has to speak that's the issue. It's that you and her are able to communicate at a deeper level than what you're used to. She wants to know more than what's in your head, guys. She wants to know if she's in your heart. One husband just could not get this. He didn't understand why his wife wasn't happy. In the 7 years that they were married, he'd given his wife everything she wanted or needed. He made sure she didn't have to work. She was able to buy all the clothes that she wanted. They were able to take wonderful vacations. He even built her the perfect house. And he never cheated on her. And in his mind, she ought to have been happy. And every guy sitting here thinking, yeah, she ought to have been. What's wrong with her? See, we don't think on their level. She was actually quite miserable. She was actually unhappy. What was his mistake? Do you know what it was? His mistake was thinking that he could buy what she really needed. You can't buy what she really needs. It helps, but you can't buy it. What she really wanted was her husband. All wives that are saved, and I'm going to borrow a term from Emerson Eggerich, that's good-willed, they all want the same thing. They want their husband's heart. They want to know that they're the most important person in their husband's world. Except for Jesus Christ, of course. It's all she wants. The poor man didn't realize she would have gladly traded in all of her clothes and vacations for just some tenderness from him. He could have saved a whole lot of money just by knowing that. You may object and say, well, wait a minute, real men don't express themselves that way. Real men don't do that. Let me tell you what a real man is. A real man is a man who is willing to sacrifice himself for someone else. That's real masculinity. A real man is a man who will sacrifice himself for his wife's deepest needs. A real man is a man who will take the courage to deny his own self and love her like this. That's real masculinity. We're not talking about effeminacy. We're not talking about sissiness. We're talking about doing what's difficult, and only real men will do what hard to do. Cowards will cop out. And so to use masculinity and real manliness as an excuse is nothing more than cowardice. Real men do not think about themselves first. They think of others first and are willing to make the sacrifices needed. Let me ask you something, sir. When you are hungry, do you not get up and go to the refrigerator? Or to the pantry and get something to eat. I know there's some guy saying here, no, I don't. I had to tell her to go get me something to eat. We need to talk with you after the service. You need a little extra attention. When you're cold, don't you go find you a blanket or a coat or put a long sleeve shirt on or a sweater or something to get yourself warm? Listen to me. If you will not deny yourself of the basic needs, then, sir, why are you denying your own flesh? Because that's what she is. Why are you denying your own self the desires and needs that she has? It's the only way to look at this. Isn't that what the text says? Read it again. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. I'm cold, I go get me a sweater. I'm hungry, I go get me something to eat. I take care of me because I love me. And if I love her, I'm to make sure she has what she needs that only I can give her. And that's this tenderness, this cherishing. So, guys, got to learn how to talk. And by the way, meaningful conversation is not uh-huh or a grunt here and there or whatever. Mm-mm. That's not meaningful conversation to your wife. Nor are lectures giving her solid logical conclusions that will solve all of her issues. That is not meaningful conversation. Good conversation is not talking while she's talking to you. You're watching ESPN or reading the newspaper. Meaningful conversation is she having your full attention. Period. Simple, guys. And you talking to her on a relational level, not analytical, but about each other, about life, about what's important to her and important to you. She wants to know that too. And if you don't know what I mean by talking on a relational level, all you've got to do is turn to her and say, what did he just say? She'll tell you. And you're on your way to a meaningful conversation. Seriously. She knows how to do it. Learn from her. She can teach you what this means. Guys, all she wants is really you. So that's the first suggestion on how to passionately pursue and study your wife. Talk to her. And not just about problems. Number two, treat her the way you did when you courted or dated her. Or in one word, romance. Now, I don't think I have totally Jethro Bodine's here. Who don't know a thing about how to romance a wife. Because I think you are married today because you knew something about romance. You courted her. You took her out to dinner. You wrote letters. Some of you did. She still got them, I bet. Or you tried your hand at poetry, or you bought her candy. You do fun things. You showered her with compliments. When's the last time she heard a compliment on how nice she looked? It was an amazing period in your life. It seemed like romance was almost natural to you. Almost, I said. Not quite, but almost. Naturally, romantic ideas would come to you. You'd talk for hours on the telephone when you weren't together. But now, you can't generate any romance. What happened? You got married, that's what happened. I told you a few weeks ago, I always tell every prospective couple wanting to get married that there's something about that wedding day. I know it's a special day. I know lots of money goes into that day. But there's two words on that day that's going to change your relationship. And things are not going to be the same. The two words are, I do. I don't know what it is about those two words. But somehow it's like flipping a light switch. The relationship has now entered a new phase and there's a difference that occurs. It's just the way it is. Can't understand it? Don't need to. It's reality. Guys, all I'm saying to you is that you've got to work at doing the same things you did in order to capture her heart, in order to maintain her heart. That's all you got to do. You were willing then. Come on, can't we do it now? Just do the same things that won her affections for you. Don't stop being a gentleman. Open the door for her. No, goodness, no, I'm not going to open the door. That's sissy. And don't you know, Pastor, we're living in equal rights and all this other stuff, and they get offended when you do that. Not a true woman of God. A woman likes to feel like she's cherished. You say, well, if I start acting like a gentleman and doing all that, she could die of a heart attack. Or she thinks that I'm up to something. Yes, she will. Hopefully not die of a heart attack. Yes, she'll think you're up to something. But with time, she'll learn. You've changed. There may be suspicion at first. Work through that. You'll be all right. She will learn that you are serious about this. Now watch, I wanted to preach about Jesus, so let me get to him. Isn't it wonderful how passionately Jesus still pursues us, even after he has us? He keeps pursuing me. He keeps saying sweet things to me. He continues to woo our hearts and capture them with his loving kindness. He didn't stop the day he got us and saved us. It's the way, dear brothers, we're to continue with our wives. We are to be the men who are willing to generate the romance and not leave that just up to her. And that means more than a Valentine's card on Valentine's Day. It's all through the year. Lastly, let me give you one more suggestion on how to pursue your wife in tender care and let her know you love her by initiating tender and romantic pursuit of physical intimacy with her. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this. It's not the forum to do so, but let me say, husbands, it's our responsibility to initiate the tenderness of intimate stimulation. I didn't say just having a physical relationship. You know what I mean. Intimate, tender stimulation. That's your responsibility. And that shows that you cherish her. Well, these are just three ways in which to pursue your wife. Let me proceed now to a second way in which you can provide loving, tender care. Number two, a husband provides tender care by assuming the discipline of his children. Taking the responsibility of disciplining his children. Now, I could preach on this altogether in a separate message, under a completely different heading, but I chose to do so now because I think this is critical to the wife, and it's one of the ways you show you cherish her. Now, let me explain what I mean by all of that. As a husband, it's my responsibility, and as a father, my responsibility to take the initiative in the discipline of our children. If I am to be a husband that loves like Jesus Christ does, I want you to indulge me one more time and say to you that yes, culture has made it too easy for us men to slide on our responsibilities, especially when it comes to our children. Our society has made a major shift, and it's geared for women leading the households. I understand that. The percentage of homes where the father is absent continues to rise, and even if there's a dad in the home, he is usually a silent partner having little to do with the family. Brethren, listen to me. Your sons and your daughters need you. They need you. They need you to be a major force in their lives. And by the way, so does your wife. She needs you to be a major force in your children's lives. It's your role, Dad, to lead in not just the correction, but the instruction. That's what the word discipline means. Look in your Bibles, just a chapter over, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Discipline does not only mean correction, but also instruction. Ephesians 4, here we see the same word discipline, only it's translated as training, but it's the same word. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training. It's the word discipline there. In the training and admonition of the Lord. So it's my responsibility to take the lead in instructing, teaching, and yes, correcting my children. It's not mom's alone. Now, when they're small and you're gone at work, yeah, she has to do that. But when you're there in the home, turning off that TV and spending time with those little lives does something to your wife's heart I can't explain. It'll do something for the children, that we can assume. But it'll do something to her heart. It somehow communicates that she's important to you. Number one, not just to give her a relief. But there's a tie here, guys, that, again, I can't explain to you. We don't understand. It's different for a father than it is a mother. I mean, she carried those babies for 9 months. She, in great pain, brought them into this world. There's a physical connection. She understands that that's flesh of her flesh, bone of her bone, more than we actually do. So when you invest in those kids, it's like investing in her. Am I right, ladies? That's about the best I can explain it. But there's something there. And notice what Ephesians 6:4 does not say. It does not say, and you fathers and mothers, does it? It just says dads. Why? Because mom's not supposed to instruct or correct children? No, but because it's my responsibility. Primarily, it's on my shoulders that that's to be done. Men, let me ask you guys a question. What difference would it have made in your life if you could have heard or known that your father prayed for you every day? Some of you had that, but most of us didn't. What difference do you think that would have made in your life? If you could have known that your daddy was praying for you every single day, do you think it would have made a difference? Whatever that difference is the difference now that you can make in your children's lives. Whatever difference you could see having it imprint your life is the same difference you can now make in your children's life by just letting them know, letting them hear you pray for them. And what are the possibilities if you come home, turn off the television, and just get the Bible open and spend a few moments discussing Scripture with them. Men, we are to take the lead in instructing and disciplining, correcting our children. And a husband that cherishes his wife does that. He does that I'm thankful that I see more men getting involved, especially in the discipline of the children. Used to, I think when I first preached something like this, 8 out of 10 times when a child was being unruly and needed to be taken out, it was moms. Now I'd say it's about 50-50. One day I look forward when it's just exactly the opposite, when it's the majority of the times dad's taking them out. We're talking about older kids, of course. Now if both parents are present when the child needs correction, dad ought to take care of that. If mom's alone, he's at work, then she needs to take care of it. But guys, it's our responsibility. The third way to give your wife the tender care that she needs is by leading in repentance and restoration. You're to lead in the area of repentance and restoration. What do I mean? Well, I mean that it's your job as the leader to repent and restore when you have wounded or sinned against your wife. You should quickly and genuinely admit your wrong, either in your actions, your words, or your attitudes, and you need to admit to it and ask for her forgiveness. Now listen closely. I want everybody to listen. Leaders make mistakes. Good leaders make bad mistakes sometimes. There's no leader exempt from making mistakes, even bad mistakes. But good leaders make good repenters. If you care for your beloved as Paul is instructing us to do so here, then that means you will tell her you are wrong and ask for her forgiveness. I don't care if it was a mistake she made that started the whole mess. If you've sinned against her, you will assume responsibility. Why? Because you love her as Christ. Unfortunately, we men, we can be upset with our wife, explode, say something, walk off a few minutes later, and just forget about it. Forgive her in our heart or whatever, and be okay. But she can't be. She doesn't work that way. She needs closure. Number four, and lastly, to care for your wife requires you to cherish her, requires from time to time to ask her what she believes she needs from you and your relationship. Time to time, you need to set her down. This is one of those meaningful, it can count for meaningful conversation. Kill two birds with one stone. How about that? And just ask her, hey, how do you think our relationship's going? Where do you think what's our strong points? What are our weak points? Where do we need to make some changes? Ask personal questions. And listen, don't be defensive. She answers, and immediately you're trying to explain yourself. Don't do that. Just hear her out. Every good marriage needs some reflection. Listen, I don't care how great technology gets. Cars still need to be maintained. They still need to change oil. You still need to check your tires and tire pressure. Friends, it can't keep going without regular maintaining. Neither can your marriage. You need times. Karen and I do it at least 2 times a year, and I'll pop in there sometimes and just say, hey, I want to ask you a few questions. Seasonally, there needs to be this time of reflection. Listen to me. Please listen. Neglect is the worst enemy of your marriage. Neglect. It's the worst enemy to marriage. You show your wonderful care for your wife when you sit down and you tell her that you want her honest heart's feelings and you ask her questions that will reveal her heart. I'm going to tell you, it'll bring you two together. You will enjoy the marriage relationship because, guys, even though we don't think normally on a relational level, we are still relational beings and we need it. We're not so callous that it won't be something we can't enjoy, that it'll be something we can't enjoy. But I want to bring this message to a conclusion. And I want to do so by reading our text again one more time. I just want to look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Just as the Lord does the church. Just as the Lord does the church. Brothers, is it possible that one of the ways in which Jesus loves the female gender part of the church is through we husbands? I think so. I'm convinced of it. That one of the ways that Jesus loves the female part of this church is through us. Oh, that our wives would be more delighted in our Savior because of us. A Christian wife will either be encouraged to love the Lord through her husband, obeying these commands to love her as Christ loves her, by leading, protecting, defending her in the power of Jesus Christ. She will learn to love Jesus and encourage to love Him more because of that husband. Or, listen, she'll be forced to love Jesus and cling all the more to Him because she's not getting that kind of love from her husband. Either way, she can grow in her relationship with Christ. But oh, how sad it is that a wife has to resort to the latter option. But because her husband is not loving her like this, she has to cling all the more to Jesus Christ to get what she needs in the area of love and cherishment. Guys, there's a third option. A sad choice that too often happens. When a woman does not get the loving leadership I've outlined these last three Sundays, there's often some man somewhere in the shadows, unscrupulous, deceptive, manipulative, who will pretend to give her that kind of tender care. And you put your wife in a place of temptation. She's tempted to satisfy these deep seated needs of her heart in a way that is ungodly, that leads to disaster. No excuse. Sin is sin. But your hands are not without blood also. So, my brothers, I want to end positively. I know our task is not an easy one. But it's a profitable and worthwhile venture, I'm convinced, over these last almost 30 years now. And it keeps getting better. I want to encourage you guys that are younger than I and been married less. It does get better if you will do this now. Start now. When you've been married 30 years, you will wish you would have learned and experienced what you now have. We were young. I was 20. She would just turn 21. I wouldn't turn 21 until October of that same year. I mean, how strong and how passionate can anything be more than young love? I remember a song being sung when I was a boy by Sonny James. Young love. First love. As if it was the most monumental kind of love there is. No, it isn't. What we have now is much better than we had when we first got married. And it gets better. It gets better. To be the living representative of the love of God, my friend, it's an awesome privilege. It's a wonderful thing. It's a sacred duty. It's a holy endeavor. Are you up to it? Do you want to be God's representative in the home? Then you must follow this. You're not left alone to do this. Jesus Christ has promised that He will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and have a courageous heart. God will help you because He lives within you. He will give you the grace to do this. I don't care how bad the marriage is now. God can change your heart whether He ever changes hers. And you're only responsible for yours. What say you? You know, I could encourage all of us guys today and try to motivate us by saying things like, I would like to say. It comes more natural to me. Come on, guys, step up to the plate and be a man. I sometimes want to just say that to some of us. Just be a man. Quit being a baby. Quit being a crybaby. Don't go run away and pout because you're not getting your way. That's what some people do. Some guys do. They just walk out and just pout. Come on, be a man. Step up. But listen to me. That would be the wrong thing to say to you. As much as sometimes I'd like to say it. It's wrong because all I'm doing is telling you to trust in you. I'm telling you to look to you. Here's a better way. Would you look to your lover and your Lord and your Savior Jesus Christ and look at what He's doing, not just what He has done, what He's still doing in you. And let the love of God for you do something to your cold heart. Be motivated by God's love. I want to say to us, instead of stepping up to some proverbial plate, let me say it this way. Come on, guys. Let us be broken men. I want you to be a broken man. Men of brokenness. Who will kneel before an infinite and omnipotent God who has what you need. And lay yourself before Him and say, God, only You can love like that. Let Your love flow through me to her. There's our answer today, brothers. That's the only answer. It's the gospel, isn't it? I need the love of God manifested in Christ Jesus at the cross to work in me every day to love that dear lady the way she needs to be loved. And I thank God that I can come to Him with an empty and cold heart and He can fill it and warm it all in one moment. And give me a selfless love for her that will cause her to love Him all the more. Amen. And amen.